you don't have a copy, we will have it up on the screen, of course. And we'll just be reading the first five verses. That's where we'll be at today as we begin this study. All right, so hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, open our hearts to your word. Change us. Reveal to us things we need to know that you know about us. And reveal to us Jesus in a very special way. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as far as long as any of us can remember, we have been thrust into a world of performance and competition. You simply can't get around it. We are forced to perform, to achieve. Our sinful pride at times longs to be better than others, to be perceived by others as being better than others, to have others recognize our achievements. Pretty much everything we do is based on performance. What we do is a result of what we do and our achievement. In fact, many people will view you based on your performance. The word outperform means to surpass in excellence of performance, to do better than. Perform comes from an old French word, which simply means to accomplish. And think about our lives. Ever since we were little children, we've just had this put upon us. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with competition in the right way. There's nothing wrong with doing well at something. That's not what I'm saying at all. But many times we base our life on those things. Academic standards. I always knew I just wasn't as smart as most everybody else, you know. They got the A's, I got the C. Now, did I try like I should have? Well, maybe not. But academic standards. People are viewed based on A's, B's, and C's. Sports. We view people based on sports. Our society today pays people multi-million dollars because they can throw a little ball through a hole or throw a man running downfield having somebody guard him. Millions and millions of dollars. Our lives are based on our musical abilities, our theater abilities possibly, honors groups we were in or weren't able to make, scholarships we got in school or scholarships we didn't get. Remember that game when you went to your first birthday party and they put up eight chairs and there were nine kids in line? You had to walk around those chairs to win a prize and they played the music? Was that not terrifying? And you had to fight that person to get that chair. Now, nothing wrong with that game. But these things begin to just get ingrained in us that in order to get, I must perform. Trying to impress that girl or guy that you're interested in. You know, and then once you get them, you don't use deodorant anymore. But you're kind of competing. I've got to perform to be able to catch their attention. Now, I had a trumpet. And and she went to the restroom, I guess, but I, you know, wooed her with my trumpet. She didn't know it. But before I'd play, I'd talk to it. And I'd say, listen, we got to perform here now, all right? I remember graduation night in Bible college. You know, I went through my 4 years, worked a full-time job, made all the grades, did everything. But I remember that night when they had all the awards up on stage. Guess who didn't win one award? Little old me. And I remember that night, I mean, I didn't go home and put my head under the covers and cry for 6 hours. But I remember feeling a little discouraged, like I didn't get the preaching award. I didn't get the Greek award. I didn't get the highest grade average award. I didn't even get the most hair award, although I had a little bit then. And I remember being a little bit somewhat disappointed, like, wow, I guess I just don't measure up to everybody else. We have to outperform others in our interviews, even in the resume we type up. That's got to outperform the hundreds of other resumes that people lied about their stuff, right? How about the desire to have the better this or the better that, the better car, the better yard, the better house, the better job, the better, 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 better? How about struggling with how people perceive us? I'm just not good looking. I don't have any talents. I'll never be in that group at school. I'm just not in that cool group at work or whatever. I have physical flaws about me. I have defects that I carry around. And I just don't measure up. And everybody else, we get in our head that everybody else somehow does measure up. And they don't either. But that's kind of what we live in. Everyone's talking about all their investments and all their stocks. In fact, I saw some financial guy put on a social media this week. There is no excuse to not retire with $1 million. If you were to put so much money away from 25 to this age, you'll have $1 million. What great advice. But guess what? I don't have $1 million. And I'll admit I felt a little... Wow, I guess I didn't measure up. I guess I'm just blew it. Although I think that guy makes millions of dollars off of poor people, but that's another issue. How about those who have had relationships fail? And they walk around always feeling like there's a big letter on their forehead, F for fail. And everybody knows that the relationship didn't work out. Or maybe you got involved in some horrible things. People know it, or a person had that abortion, or committed a crime, or whatever, and your thought is, well, I've blown it. I can't perform. It's over. No one would ever love me, and especially God could never love me. And many people, I think, really think this. I could never do enough to earn God's love. Look at everybody around me. I just don't measure up. From kindergarten to losing the walk-around game to failing everything I've done. How about the desire to have your kids succeed and to be the very best? The best at sports, the best at music, the best grades. We have to have our kids be the best to beat the other kids in whatever. Again, there's nothing wrong with being talented or being gifted or working hard and accomplishing. That's not the point here. The point is how we perceive these things. How others perceive it. And even it bleeds over into the church, doesn't it? If our church isn't as big as the other church, then we're just not really a church. Performance and competition dominates our minds, quickly defeats us. And we're plagued with this, and it bleeds over into our relationship with God. Now follow my train of thought here. From being the smallest of little children, as far back as we can remember, we've always had to perform, 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 perform in order to be accepted. And that bleeds over into, God, you can't accept me because I can't perform. If I don't perform to this certain level, God won't love me. If I'm not better than others, God won't love me. I must perform to earn from God what I need. I must perform for my salvation to be complete. Well, I know He died and rose again, but I've got to do something to really secure it. No doubt in this town today, there are probably thousands of people sitting in a church service because their thought is, I can't take any chances. I can't take any chances. And I'm going to come and I'm going to take communion. I'm going to do all the signs and I'm going to do everything because I can't take any chances. Now, I'm thankful they have a little bit of religious sensitivity. But what has happened? The performance issue has grabbed them. Somehow, what Jesus did on that cross isn't quite enough. And I don't want to take a chance of not making it. People loving us or advancing us is so ingrained in us because of our performance that we simply struggle with this in our spiritual life. The key verse in this book, I'm just going to read it, Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Galatians 2:16. This book is a gold mine for all of us to hear. Because in order for you and I to have to perform to receive God's love and God's salvation, you and I would have to outperform Jesus in the Father's eyes. You grab that? For you and I to have to perform for God to love us, to be better than everybody else, we are going to have to outperform the Son of God. That's the natural mathematical equation, isn't it? And in the eyes of the Father, that's an impossibility. And so this book, Paul is defending his apostleship, and he's defending it because if they can discredit him, they discredit the truth of justification by faith. Stop performing. And we're going to highlight that through this opening. These opening verses are sort of Paul introducing himself for this letter. So let's go through it here. We'll have the points up on the screen. First of all, Paul says, I have a divine authority. A divine authority. The first verse, Paul, I'm an apostle. I'm not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There were some who were saying Paul was not an apostle. Why? Because he didn't live when Jesus walked the earth. But did Jesus meet Paul? He did, didn't he? Acts chapter 9, he met Paul. In fact, in verses 15 and 16, he said, when he had set me apart before I was born, he called me by his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And we'll talk about that when we get there later on. I have divine authority. No man made me an apostle. We don't have apostles today. The apostle means sent one. We may have it in the general sense, but not in the sense. An apostle had to see the risen Lord. Acts chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. And Paul did see the risen Lord. So he's letting these people know, I am an apostle. Some are saying that I'm a fraud. Some are saying that I'm lying. I am an apostle, and I didn't get it through men. My daddy wasn't a priest. My grandpappy wasn't a priest or an apostle. God commissioned me. So everything I say in this book has divine authority, is what Paul is saying. Now remember, if they can discredit Paul, they can discredit his message. Someone said he understood that his opponents were making a personal attack in order to advance a theological error. Don't we see that today in politics? How often do people attack positions? Every now and then. But when they realize they can't, what do they revert to? They attack the person. And that's exactly what's going on here. And he's very forceful. I mean, this is, in the Greek, very emphatic. I'm an apostle not from men nor through men. I directly receive this from the Son of God and from God the Father. So there was his divine authority. And secondly, we see that he, as he normally greets his people, there are divine desires, verses 2 and 3. His divine desire for them is grace and peace. Notice he says, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Divine desires. Go ahead and put that up there, Noah. Divine. There you go. Divine desires. Notice he did have some people who were his supporters, verse 2, and all the brothers who are with me. That's great. Paul had some followers, which is always a blessing and encouragement. It's addressed to the churches in Galatia, which was more than likely a name for a lot of churches in southern Asia, even though they weren't technically all Galatians. So we have this title from the Galatians. But notice what he desired for them, even those who were kind of falling away from him. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One person said this, grace is the sum of all blessing bestowed by God. Grace. Peace, in its wide Hebraic range of meaning, the sum of all blessing experienced by man. Grace is the Father's goodwill and bounty in Christ to his undeserving children. Peace, the rest and reconcilement. The recovered health and gladness of the child brought home to the Father's house, dwelling in the light of his Father's face. Grace is the fountain of redeeming love. Peace is the river of life proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb that flows calm and deep through each believing soul. The river whose streams make glad the city of God. Grace and peace, grace and peace. He often introduced his letters that way. But notice he says it came from God our Father. Many people want divine favor. Many people want this flowing rest and contentment, but they refuse to go to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to get it. And notice by way of elimination here, he knows it doesn't come from the following things. I've listed a few. It doesn't come from wealth. Grace and peace doesn't come from having a lot of money. There's a lot of people with a lot of money that have no grace and no peace, and they have failed marriages and failed children and failed lives. It doesn't even come from good health. It doesn't come from successful endeavors in life. Oh, there's temporary feeling good because your ship came in or whatever. It doesn't come from being popular. How many teenagers roam the halls of school and they're not in that group and their life is over? Grace and peace doesn't come from popularity. It doesn't come from temporary pleasures. It doesn't come from man-made philosophies. And grab this one in the context of the book. Grace and peace does not come from performance and competition. I have God's divine favor and I have this amazing calmness of the soul because I'm right with Him because I performed and I outperformed you and I competed against other people and I'm better. No. Look what it says. This wonderful gift of grace comes from God and Jesus Christ. Thirdly, there's a divine gift. A divine gift. The rest of verse 1, Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 4, gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. He begins with the resurrection. Why? Because when did He first meet Jesus? After He had risen from the dead. And many think that's why He started with the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is not a famous dead person for us. He's not just a dead person that we kind of pay honor to. He is living. He is the living Son of God. And in order to die, you have to be man. So He gave His life. He was raised from the dead. He was the God-man. And we see He's named here in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, Kurios, which is master, absolute ownership in our lives. He is Jesus, Jesus. That's His human name. Yahweh saves. And He's also Lord Christos, which is the anointed one, the Messiah sent from God. So the hope of God's people. So Paul covers it all. He gives us grace. He gives us peace. He rose from the dead. He gave Himself. He is master. He is the one who saves. He is the only one that God the Father sent. He is the Yahweh. He is Yahweh's Messiah. And we were given a divine gift. And the best place to start for people who are distorting the gospel is the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, look right here. What did He do in verse 4? Who gave Himself. It is beyond human comprehension that God the Father gave Himself, Son of God, to pay our price for our sin. The Creator of the universe, His mysterious plan, gave His life and suffered and dies for us. Jesus said, this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Isn't that amazing? And all what people did to Him, He was in absolute control and in charge. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received of my Father. So He gave Himself. Someone said, and if our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself, is that not sufficient? What could Jewish ritual and circumcision add to this fullness of the Godhead? Why hunt after the shadows when one has the substance? And what Paul is saying here is, stop performing. Don't go back into the Jewish laws that you think you have to please God. And by the way, it was always by faith anyway. Why go back to the shadows when now you have the real substance of Jesus Himself? He gave Himself, and for you to trump that, you would have to be Jesus and die as well. Not only did He give Himself, He gave Himself for our sins. And there is no human performance that you and I can do that will outshine or satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. For anything you and I could do to receive God's love, it'd have to be greater than Jesus. He gave himself for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So he's letting this church know, and these people know in all these churches, stop performing. Don't go back to try to earn your salvation. He, the Son of God, gave himself. But we have trouble with that, don't we? I listed some things I think we struggle with. We struggle with believing and being convinced that our sin is worthy of eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. We struggle with that. Nobody does anything bad enough to deserve hell and damnation. That's the general thought. I mean, I do some wrong things, but certainly not to be punished for all eternity. Humans have trouble with that. Humans have trouble believing and being convinced that they themselves have nothing good in them at all. And that goes against psychological teaching. That goes against what's taught in schools. You know, everybody has a little good in them. Now, we can do earthly good things, but compared to a holy God, we have no good. There's none good, no, not one, right? None. We cannot satisfy the wrath of the Father, but we struggle believing that we are absolutely dead and empty. We struggle believing that just being conceived in sin by our parents, which actually comes from the Father, automatically qualifies us for eternal damnation. By nature, we are children of wrath, Ephesians tells us. We struggle with that. And we struggle with this fact that Jesus' death actually satisfied God the Father. No performance is needed. No performance is needed. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't change our life, but there's no performance needed. People struggle with that. Someone said to me years ago, it just sounds too simple to me. And they actually said, I work with computers and I work in all these complicated things, and this is just too simple. Well, I'm sorry, but there's no performance that will earn Jesus' love. I love what this author said. If there had been another way for our salvation, would not the Almighty Father have found it out? Would he not have taken away the cup from those white, quivering lips of Jesus? No. He must die. He must consent to be made sin, made a curse for us. He must humble his stainless innocence, humble his glorious Godhead down to the dust of death. He must die at the hands of the men he created and loved, with the horror of the world's sin fastened on him. Die under a blackened heaven, under the averting of the Father's face. And he did it. And he said, Father, thy will be done. And I love this part. Smite the shepherd, but let the sheep escape. Oh, that's good stuff. Smite the shepherd, Jesus, which was prophecy fulfilled. Jesus, smite the shepherd, but you let my sheep escape. Wow. So he gave himself for our sins. Also here, thirdly, we find out he gave himself not only to deliver us from our sins, but to deliver us from evil in this divine gift. To deliver us from evil. To deliver us from the present evil age. Now, this was written way back when. And he says the present evil age. Well, it's pretty bad now too, isn't it? Delivers us from the present evil age. Fallen men have made a fallen world. Pretty simple, right? But it's the only place you and I have to live. I mean, you can try to get a ticket to the moon, I guess, but we haven't figured that out yet. But still, you take your sin with you. The cross and the resurrection didn't just gain us an entrance into heaven. It delivers us now from this evil world. Somebody put it this way. The serpent has crept into our paradise. Death breathes on it his fatal blast. And when we look outside the sheltered circles of home life and Christian brotherhood, what a sea of misery spreads around us. How limited and partial is the influence of religion. Do you ever think that? I do. I mean, people can just kill babies without even batting an eye. It's just amazing the evil in people's hearts. That's a truthful, sad statement. How limited and partial is the influence of religion? What a mass of unbelief and godlessness surges up to the doors of our sanctuaries. What appalling depths of iniquity exist in modern society under the brilliant surface of our material civilization. It is a world so evil that no good and right-thinking man who knows it would care to live in it for a single day, but for the hope of helping to make it better. And so Christ came not only to save us from our sins, but to deliver us from this evil place that we live in. And He alone has the power to give grace and to give peace and to save us and to deliver us from acting like the people we live around. That's why He saved us. Someone said, it's like we're already beginning to live in the age that is to come, when God's will is always done. I mean, just think of the evil in our day. I mean, the evil. And it seems to be growing greater and greater and greater. The power of the gospel is to deliver us from this present evil age. And I know the prevailing thought is, once a person's a certain way, they're done, they'll never change. It's just, you know, forget it. There's only one way to erase that, and it's the gospel. Fourthly and lastly, a divine purpose. Divine purpose. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's His divine purpose. He saved us for His glory. He delivers us for His glory. He does all of what He does for us for His glory. He doesn't ask us to perform. He doesn't ask us to earn anything to get from Him. If He does, grace stops. It is all just for His glory, and it's only His glory. In fact, He saves many people who aren't anything, Corinthians says. They're nothing. They're not mighty. They're not noble. They're not this. They're not that. Why? So no flesh can boast in His presence. He receives the glory of saving souls based on nothing that they did, for His honor and His glory. And none of these verses say anything about our performance, do they? Because you're going to fail every week. You're going to fail every day. I usually just get up and fail to get it over with. No. Okay, I'm done. You know. Who knows? You might have a huge failure awaiting you. And there's such a bent for us. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. God can't love me if I don't do this or I didn't do that. And instead of confessing it and repenting and changing, we just end up performing to win God's favor. Well, let's land the plane. This is a great book for all of us. Great book for all of us. And even if you won't admit it, it'd be neat to have a show of hands, but I won't put you on the spot. In fact, answer this in your head. Do I struggle with performance? Do I struggle with, if I don't do this, Jesus won't love me? I just never read the Bible enough. I just never pray enough. Oh, let me ask you, who does? Who does? I always keep my mouth closed when I don't witness like I should. God can't love me. I had those jealous thoughts. I had those evil thoughts. That word slipped out of my mouth, or those several words slipped out of my mouth, or I lied on my time card. I, you know, whatever. You fill in the blank. There's just no way. So I've got to do more. It's amazing how sometimes people, God grabs their heart, and the first thing they do is start writing down a list. I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. Now, those may be good things, good practices. But if I'm writing down a list to perform, to earn God's love, I have failed, and I've left God's system of grace. This book's for all of us, because all of us struggle with performance issues, trying to earn God's love and earn God's favor. It's very serious because it may keep someone from the cross. If a person thinks they have to earn their salvation, they have not come to the cross. They have not placed their faith in Christ. Their heart has not been opened up. And it may keep us from applying the cross. Can you imagine what it would be like to get up every day and just know, my God loves me. And then to add this, I don't know how he loves me, right? I'm not saying don't be humble, but just to know, wow, God loves me. And I'll tell you, I pray every morning, and I'm usually out running when I'm praying, and God brings this to my mind often about how God chose us for the foundation of the world, and whether I'm in the cemetery or out on Morgan Avenue or highway, whatever, I usually lift my hands up while I'm running. Thank you for choosing me. And the God that chose us for the foundation of the world and sent his Son in our stead to die for us does not ask us to try to outperform his Son. And how we can lose peace and grace if we keep trying to, I've got to do this for God to love me. I've got to do this for God to love me. No, because God loves me, I want to be in his word. Because God loves me, I want to talk to him. Because God loves me, I want to shine his love all around like the song we sing. Not, I'm going to do this because I need to get something from God. Well, I want this that I need. I'm going to pray more. I need that from God. I'm going to pray more. Doesn't mean he's going to give you anything. And we struggle with this. I've just got to earn this from God. God is saying, no, you don't. I love this last little paragraph I'm going to read. We visit Calvary too seldom. We do not haunt in our thoughts the sacred spot and linger on this theme as the old saints did. If we knew the cross of Christ, it would crucify us. It would possess our being. Its supremacy can never be taken from it. That cross is still the center of the world's hope, the pillar of salvation. Let the church lose her hold on it, and she loses everything. She has no longer any reason to exist. And if we let ourselves lose our hold on it, that's my hope. That's my daily hope. We really have no longer any reason to exist as well. Father, open this book to our hearts. And as we probably all here today, or those who might be hearing my voice, struggle with that performance issue that's been burned in our hearts since we were children, help us to know that in our weakness and in our failures and in our struggles and in our not measuring up to a whole bunch of people around us, your gift of salvation, of giving yourself, is not based on anything we could ever do. And your love for us every second of the rest of our lives into eternity is not based on anything we could ever do, for we could never outperform your Son. So Lord, help us who struggle with this, and remind us of it by your Spirit's power many times in the week ahead until we meet again. In Christ's name.